As the culture around us gathers together tonight to observe the ritual of worshiping at the feet of sports, we're reminded, are we not, reminded of some of the principles that are found in Scripture whenever the Apostle Paul used the sports of their day to use as illustrations about how to win in the Christian life. And one of those passages we discovered this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and beginning in verse number 24. And we'll get back to this passage in just a little while. But where Paul was writing, he said, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." He's teaching the believers at Corinth about the Christian life and how to live out the Christian life. And he's using the analogy of sports to illustrate the truth that he's trying to get across to them, teaching them how it is that they can win the game. You might remember that whenever I was preaching this morning, I tried to describe to you that the game that I'm talking about obviously is not about a football game or a baseball game or any other kind of a ball game, but it's about the Christian life. And those who are winners in this game are those who have received Christ and are following Christ, so that when they get down to the end of their life and they look back over their life, they know that they've lived out the will of God for their lives and have not wasted their lives on worldly pursuits. I'm going to say that again. This is an instant replay. And that is that those who win the game are those who have received Christ and are following Christ, so that when they get down to the end of their lives, they know that they've lived out the will of God for their lives and have not wasted their lives on worldly pursuits. Paul is the example of that. When he got down to the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, he talked about the fact that he had ran the race and finished his course, and he had kept the faith, and so there was laid up a crown of righteousness for him in heaven whenever he got there. Listen, my desire for everyone that is here tonight, and even for those who aren't here tonight, is that you will be a winner. And that is that you'll be a winner as far as knowing God and walking with God, experiencing God, and being in the center of the will of God for your life, all the days of your life, and that you'll follow Him, and that one of these days when you get down to the end of your life and you look back on it, that you'll realize that you have been what God wanted you to be and done what God had called you to do, and we'll be able to look back on it like Paul did, with great expectation for what awaits you on the other side whenever you meet the Lord. And so we've been discovering how it is that we can be a winner like Paul was. And we discovered in the service this morning, first of all, you've got to get in the game, amen. And you can't just be a spectator in the stands. You've got to get in the game. We're talking about salvation. We talk about getting in the game. We are talking about salvation, about receiving Christ like Zacchaeus did in Luke chapter number 19 when he was in the stands. That is, when he was in a tree stand and he was doing the spectating as Jesus walked by, and he met the Lord that day, and he became a part of the game. He became a player in the game. You've got to get in the game. Listen, if you've never received Christ, in reality, I'm not talking about the fake salvation and the false professions of our day, but those who've encountered Him and know Him, have met Him, and He's living on the inside of them. If you know Christ, then you are in the game, and that's the first step towards being a winner. You've got to be in the game. Listen to me now. There's a second thing. If you've received Christ as the Lord of your life, if you're going to be a winner, then you've got to go by the book. You might have remembered in the service this morning, I said to you that whenever the players of a team get out on the field, there's two basic books they have, the rule book and the play book. And you and I have some books as well. We have the Word of God that reveals to us the guidelines and the direction for our life. You and I have not been left without direction as to how to live out our life since we've received Christ. And the Bible gives it to us, the direction we need to go and the general guidelines for the Christian life right here in this book. And if you're going to be a winner, guess what? You got to go by this book. But I tell you, God has a specific plan and a specific will for your life, sort of a playbook for you. That is what you're supposed to be doing in the position that He has placed you in the body. And God has revealed that in His Word, and He reveals it to us by His Spirit who lives on the inside of us. God has a plan for you, a place for you to play, a position for you to hold, a responsibility for you to have, a job to do, a way to serve. God wants to use you. And listen, when you and I get get into the book and go by the book. It is there that God reveals those plans to us. And so we've got to get in the game and we've got to go by the book if we're going to be winners. And then we discover thirdly in the service this morning, we've got to gather with the team. And that is that those who are playing the game this evening, they've been gathering together for what we would call preparation or practice. And they've been gathering together, practicing and going over plays and getting ready for the big game. They gather to practice and then they gather to play. They actually play the game. Listen, a team that does not gather is not going to win. If they don't gather together to practice, they're not going to win. If they don't gather together when it's time to play, they are not going to win. And the same thing is true in our lives as well. And that is, if you and I are going to be winners, if we're going to live out the will of God for our life and come to the end one day and know we've been in the center of the will of God, then we've got to gather with the team. When the team gets together, and of course you know the team is God's people and those that are in the game with us, the people of God called the church, when we gather together sometimes, it's so that we can prepare and so that we can practice, so that we can be taught, so that we can learn, so that we can grow, so that we can get better. And whenever God's team gathers, you ought to gather with them so you can be a winner. And sometimes we gather to actually play the game. That is to get on the field and to actually begin to pray and begin to evangelize. I mean, begin to face the opposition. And when God's people are gathering to pray, when they're gathering to evangelize, when they're gathering to go out on the field and face the opposition, you ought to be gathering with them because you are a part of the team. And listen, if you don't, you're not going to be a winner. If you want to be a winner, you've got to get in the game and you've got to go by the book and you've got to gather with the team. Now you're all up to date. Amen. And so let's notice now this evening, just continuing this same thought, and that is, if you and I are going to be winners, that is, if we're going to win the game. And remember, the winning the game means receiving Christ and following Christ so that my life is lived out in the center of the will of God, so that when I get to the end of it, I can look back and know that I've been in the center of the will of God and have not wasted my life on worldly pursuits. If you're going to win the game, you not only have to get in the game and go by the book and gather with the team, but you've got to get on the uniform. Amen. You've got to get on the uniform. Whenever the players gather at a stadium, such as they will be this evening, and prepare to get on the field, one of the things that they'll do is they'll take off their old clothing and put on the uniform that they wear in the game. They'll take off their shoes that they wear to the stadium and the pants and the shirts that they wear, and they'll put on their pads and they'll put on the shoes that they wear and put on the uniform, the jersey that they wear, and they will go out on the field and they will be in their uniform. When they get out on the field, they've got their uniform on. Now, the uniform does at least two things and maybe more, but number one, the uniform equips them to play the game. If they don't have on the uniform, they're not going to be equipped to play the game. I would guess that if you'd have stayed home and watched the football game tonight, that probably there's no one out there, that is players, who do not have on their pads and their helmets. If they do, they're not going to be very effective in the game. Just a hit or two and they're probably going to be done. They're not going to be able to win the game. That is, they wear the uniform because the uniform equips them to play the game. The uniform also identifies the team that they're on. One of the ways that you can tell what team a player is on is by the uniform that they wear. You can just look at their uniform and you can automatically tell which team they are on. Well, let me just say to you that in the Christian life, if you're going to be a winner in the Christian life, you've got to get on the uniform for the same two reasons. The uniform equips us to play the game. That is, to live in the will of God for the rest of our life. Listen, the uniform equips us to play the game, to live out the will of God for our lives. And the uniform also identifies the team that we're on. That is, it identifies us as being on our Lord's team. It identifies us as being believers, followers of Christ, that we belong to Christ and we are following Him. If you put on the uniform, you'll be equipped to play the game, to live out the will of God, and you will be identified, easily identified, for whose team you're on. Now, the uniform that we need to get on includes at least three things. If you're taking notes, here's number one. That is, when we're talking about the uniform, number one, I'm talking about the armor of Christ. You find it in Ephesians chapter number 6, and it's a passage of scripture that I know that most of you, and probably all of you, are very familiar with. In Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible tells us about the opposition that we face. And that is when you and I are on the field, that is when we're in our prayer closet, when we're in the world trying to share the gospel and on the field, that there is opposition that is going to come against us. The Bible identifies the opposition as the devil. It's referred to here as the wiles of the devil, the trickery of the devil, the deceit of the devil. And the Bible tells us in verse number 11, Ephesians 6, that we need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you and I are going to be effective and winners, if we're going to be able to live out the will of God for our life, then we have got to be able to overcome the enemy. That is the opposition. We've got to be able to defeat the opposition, and we're going to have to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you're going to stand for God and live for God, you're going to have to be able to stand against opposition, the opposition of the devil. And in order to be able to do that, you got to have on the uniform. That is, you got to put on the whole armor of God. Listen, we are in a battle, and the battle is against spiritual wickedness, the Bible says. It's against the powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, as it's described in verse number 12. Those are terms that describe the devil and his demonic host. And that is, the devil and his demons are trying to do everything they can to deceive and to destroy every child of God, trying to discourage you and trying to distract you. And if you're going to win for God, you're going to have to win in the face of opposition. And that's the reason why you have to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13 says, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then having done all, to stand or to keep on standing. If you're going to be able to live for God, you've got to put on the uniform. You've got to get on the armor of Christ. It's described to us there in the following verses. Verse 14 says we need to have our loins girt about with truth. That is, it's kind of the belt that the Roman soldier would wear. We need to be belted about. That is, our midsection with God's truth. Our life saturated with the truth of God. If you're going to get dressed in the armor of Christ, you got to put on truth. Amen. And the Bible goes on and it says here you need to have on the breastplate of righteousness. And in other words, you and I not only have a right standing with God, but I tell you, the breastplate of righteousness also describes a lifestyle that emerges out of our right standing with God. Those who've been declared righteous, justified in the sight of God, ought to live out what God did in them when He saved them. That is, the righteousness that He imputed to us ought to begin to emerge out of us as a result of our conversion to Christ. Listen, if you want people to identify what team you're on, get the uniform on, and if you put the uniform on, you're going to have truth all over you, and righteousness is going to be squeezing out of your life. People are going to begin to see righteousness in you, not because you're anything, but because righteousness has been deposited to your account, and righteousness is living in you in the person of the Spirit of Christ. You ought to put on the right shoes. I've noticed that about those who are involved in sports. They all have on the right shoes to be able to be as effective as they can be. And listen, if you're going to put on the armor of Christ and put on the right uniform, you need to get the right shoes on. The Bible says in verse number 15, you need to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, if you're going to be able to stand, and listen to me now, when you're facing the enemy, when you're facing opposition, if you're on the front line, you need to have on the right shoes, because somebody is going to hit you and hit you hard, and you better have the right shoes on if you're going to be able to stand. And the shoes that he's talking about here are the shoes of the gospel of peace. That is, the peace of God that's a reality in our life. We can stand because of His peace on the inside of us. And I tell you, we can move forward with the gospel of peace because of the shoes that we wear. Listen, if you're not on a foundation of peace, if you're not standing on peace and moving forward with peace, then you're not going to be a winner. Amen. Some of you here, and you're a child of God, you remember when you got saved, but you're having trouble with this peace thing. Amen. And things just aren't right, and you're not full of joy. You're not full of peace. You better watch out now. The Bible tells us here that if you and I are going to be able to stand, we need to be standing on peace. Have on the shoes of the good news, the gospel of peace, that we stand in peace and we proclaim the message of peace. And if you better get the uniform on if you want to be a winner. The Bible talks about above all or over all taking the shield of faith in verse number 16, whereby you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That is, the armor in that day consisted of a shield of faith. As the enemy launched their attacks, you're able to keep moving forward and not back down, not retreat. It's a picture of a soldier who will not give up, who will not give out. I mean, he will not step back. And the reason why is because he's got his armor on. And part of that armor is those shoes he's got on. He's got good traction. And he's got a shield in front of him. And as the enemy launches those fiery darts, he's able to quench them, stop them, and put them out because he's got a shield. And the Bible tells us here that's what faith is like to us. That is, those who are believers who live by faith and walk by faith, that operate by faith, that is trusting in God, are able to keep moving forward no matter what the enemy throws at us, no matter what kind of attack we get under, we keep on moving forward. We're not going to stop and we're not going to give up. And the reason why is because we believe what God has said and we're walking and living by faith. Y'all still with me? Listen, we need to get dressed up. We need to get on our uniform, the armor of Christ. And the Bible talks about the helmet of salvation in verse number 17. The helmet of salvation means that you've really been saved and you know that you have. It's talking about the experience of salvation. It's talking about the assurance of salvation. And it's talking about, according to 1 Thessalonians, the hope of salvation. In other words, it's talking about the fact that I'm saved. I know that I am. And I know that what that means for the future. And that is one of these days. The one who saved me, saved my soul, is going to come and redeem my body, raise me from the dead if I'm already dead, change me in the twinkling of an eye if I'm alive when he comes, and I've got a great future to look forward to because of this salvation. I have hope. One of the things the soldiers need in the middle of a battle, one of the things that players need in the heat of the game is they need hope. That is, that we can win this game. And may I say to you that you are already a winner. You already are. Listen, Bill, the touchdown's already been made. Jesus made it 2,000 years ago when he died on that cross, was raised the third day, and is alive today. You're already a winner. You've got every reason to stay in the game and to keep going forward for God because you got on the right helmet. If you go out there, if you was to watch a replay, or if you get home in time, if I get done preaching in time for you to turn the TV on, you'll see those players out there with their helmets on. And I'm going to say to you that, listen, if you want to be able to be a winner, you better have yours on too. The helmet of salvation. Some of you here and you're saved, but you doubt and you're not sure and you battle with assurance. Listen to me now. The Spirit of God, if you're saved and he lives on the inside of you, he wants you to so nail that thing down that you don't live in doubt. He wants you to be full of assurance. He really does. And I tell you, if you're really saved, if you'll get lined up with God, if you'll pray and seek God and get lined up with God, you can have the sweet assurance that the Holy Spirit can only produce in your heart. You can know you're saved, and you can know what that means for the future. Well, you've got to have on the right uniform, the armor of Christ, the helmet of salvation. And by the way, there's the sword of the Spirit, isn't there, that he talks about in verse 17. It's the Word of God. And that is the soldier who has a sword. The Bible says it's like a believer who has the word. We go on the offense with that, don't we? That is, we attack, we take on the opposition with the sword. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean taking the word of God to those who are lost. You and I have our sword. Listen, if you're not in the word and the word is not in you, if you haven't got your sword, you're not going to be a winner. What I'm trying to get you to see in the Christian life, if you and I are going to be winners, we got to get on the uniform. That uniform, first of all, is talking about the armor of Christ. Now, I love it, the fact that whenever Paul describes the armor, he goes right into verse 18 where he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I could preach a series of messages on that verse, but let me just shorten it up for the sake of time tonight and just say to you, listen to me now, that's where the field is at. That is, you and I enter into the field, into the game, and we do battle in our prayer closet. That's where it's at. Listen, if you're not praying, you're not going to be a winner. You're not going to be a winner. You may be in the game, but you're sitting on the sidelines watching everybody else play if you're not praying. Well, I'm trying to describe to you what it means to get on the uniform. You need to put on the armor of Christ. Number two, second area of this uniform are the attributes of Christ. Not only did we put on the armor of Christ, but we need to put on the attributes of Christ. When I use that word attributes, I'm talking about the characteristics of Christ. Those things that characterized Christ, we also need to put on. You say, Pastor, to put on Christ, listen to me now. If Jesus is living on the inside of you, it shouldn't be too hard to let a little bit of that seep out every once in a while. Amen. I mean, if he's living in you, and if you're saved, he is. Then listen, you can put on the attributes or the characteristics of Christ. And the reason why is not because you and I are anything, but because he's living on the inside of us. Let me show you a few verses, if you would. Flip over to Colossians chapter number 3, and I'll show you those. Colossians chapter number 3. What do you mean, put on the attributes or the characteristics of Christ? Well, let me just show it to you real quick here. In Colossians chapter number 3, for example, in verse number 8, the Bible says, but now you also put off all these. You see, just like a player gets to the stadium and he puts off the old clothes, he says there are some old things that you need to put off. He describes them. He talks about anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy or evil speaking, and filthy communication out of your mouth. See, these are the things that you and I need to put off. They don't look anything like Jesus, do they? They don't characterize Christ. This does not describe Jesus. Angry and wrathful and blasphemous and filthy communication. That is not like our Lord. That's the old clothes that we need to put off. He says in verse number 9, to lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, seeing that you've been born again and the old man has died, don't lie anymore. One of the things you need to put off is lying. Stop lying. Listen, Jesus did not lie. And for that reason, if you and I are going to put on the attributes of Christ, we've got to put off lying. Put all these things off. And then he says in verse number 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, which is describing the fact that you and I have been born again and we become new creatures in Christ. And God is making us more like Jesus every day. So put on the new man, that is the old you before your conversion. Get rid of all of that and put on the new you since your conversion. He describes what that's like in verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here's what you put on: bowels of mercies. The idea of bowels is like we would think of as the heart. It is a heart full of mercy. Put on mercy. Yeah, wear mercy. Try it on. Put it on. It looks good on you. Listen, it's exactly what you need for the game. And by the way, if you put on some kindness, you'll be even more equipped. And then humility or humbleness of mind and meekness and long suffering. There it is now. We're starting to look like a real player in the game. We're getting our pads on. We're getting our jersey on. Listen, we're getting all the equipment on because we're putting on mercy and we're putting on kindness and we're putting on humility and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance, according to verse number 13, forbearing one another. And by the way, if that's not enough, forgiving one another. The Bible says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ also forgave you. If you want to look like Jesus, put on some forgiveness and put on some forbearance and put on some kindness and some mercy and some long suffering. Now you're really starting to look like him. Folks are going to be able to identify which team you're on now. And then he says in verse number 14, above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Are you seeing it? You say, Pastor, I'm going to put on the uniform, so I'll be equipped to live out the will of God and reflect which team I'm on. Then you got to put on the armor of Christ. And you've got to put on the attributes of Christ. And then let me just say thirdly, you got to put on the attitude of Christ. There's an interesting passage, isn't it, in Philippians chapter number 2. In the heart of that passage is verse number 5. Where Paul writes, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what he's talking about when he talks about the mind of Christ is the attitude of Christ. That is, you and I need to put on the mind of Christ or put on the attitude. We not only need to put on his armor, and we not only need to be wearing his attributes, but we also as well need to be putting on the attitude of Christ, thinking like Jesus did. And there in Philippians chapter number 2, we find that the apostle tells us what that is. That is, when you and I put on the attitude of Christ, it is an attitude of selflessness. It is an attitude that places the needs of others ahead of our own. The Bible says there, look not every man on his own needs, but on the needs of others. That is not nearly as concerned about myself as I am about others. That's the way Jesus was. That is, when you think about the fact that Christ left heaven's glory and he came to this earth and was born in Bethlehem and he lived the life that he did and went to the cross and died and suffered like he did. He didn't do that to benefit himself or for his own self-glorification, but he did that for you and I. He did it for our benefit, so that you and I might be benefited. Listen, humanity added nothing to him, but I tell you that it indeed was what it was required for you and I to be brought into a right relationship with God. It was his selflessness that was demonstrated in his life and in his sacrifice on the cross for us. And we're to have the same attitude. If you want folks to know which team you're on, just put on an attitude of selflessness. Oh, listen, you'll be a standout. Everybody will know which team you're on. If you put on an attitude of selflessness, Jesus also had an attitude of service. The Bible says there in Philippians chapter number 2 and beginning in about verse number 6, the Bible tells us there about how that even though he was in very form God, he was indeed God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, which is the phrase that means that he did not use his equality with God to benefit himself. But instead, he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And the Bible says that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient like a servant, obedient to death. Folks, all the way to the death of the cross. You know what Jesus, you know the attitude that he had was the attitude of a servant. That's right. Remember the passage this morning that I quoted to you from John 4:34? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His old life was not to personally benefit himself, but it was all about following and obeying the will of the Father. He said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. You know what that is? It is the attitude of a servant. And that's what Jesus had. And the Bible tells us here that that's the same kind of mindset that we need to have as well. That we need to have the mind of Christ. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Put on the uniform. Get on the uniform. I'm talking about putting on the armor of Christ so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm talking about putting on the attributes of Christ described there in Colossians chapter number 3 so that you can live out, that Christ can live his life and demonstrate his love through you. I'm talking about putting on the attitude of Christ, an attitude of selflessness and an attitude of service. If you'll do that, listen, if you'll put on the uniform, guess what? You'll be equipped to play the game, to live in the center of the will of God for your life. And listen, you'll be identified for which team you're on. If you don't put on the armor of Christ and the attributes of Christ and the attitude of Christ, some people may wonder which team you're really on. They may not know. But if you'll put on Christ, then everybody will know whose team you're on, and you'll be equipped to play the game that is to live out the will of God for your life. You want to be a winner? Trying to describe to you how to be. You got to get in the game. You got to go by the book. You got to gather with the team. And you got to get on the uniform. One more thing. Are you ready? You've got to go for the goal. During the game today, my understanding is, and in times when I've played football before, I guess it's still the same. The purpose is to get the ball across the goal. Is that still it? Sometimes when we're sitting at the house, if there's a game on and we're watching, or the sports comes on the news, and it tickles me a little bit to hear the people that get the coaches on there and the players and say, "Oh yeah, we got to do better." Oh yeah, we got to make more points. And I tell Teresa, that's what they got to do. They got to make more points. Newsflash, right? Just listen, if you will, listen to them talk and how they describe their loss or their win, and we got to play together better as a team. They'll say things like that, and you say, "Duh, is that what it is?" But the purpose of it, and I'll be sitting there and say, "You know what, Teresa? If they'll just get that football across the goal line, they'll score some points." That's all they got to do. All they got to do is put the little ball in the little hoop. That's it. That's the name of the game. The purpose is to get the ball across the goal line. They practice and they practice and they practice to do that, and then they go find somebody to keep them from doing it. Now think about it for a little while. I better move along. Needless to say, the players, they run, they fight, they strive with all that they have to get the ball across the goal line. That's the idea. And they keep on going. That is, they keep on going until the game is over. I mean, until the last second is off, they keep going until it is over, doing everything they can with all that they have to get the ball across the goal line. Now, in the Christian life, those who are winners are those who keep on going towards the goal until the game is over. They keep on going towards the goal until the game is over. You say, Pastor, when is it over? Well, you're either going to hear the trump or you're going to quit breathing. And when the game is over, it's over. But until that time, we're continuously moving towards the goal line like football players on the football field. Now remember, in the Christian life, the goal is to do the will of God, to glorify the name of God, to demonstrate the character of God until we're finally at home in the house of God. That's the goal. I'm going to say that again. Instant replay. Are you ready? In the Christian life, the goal is to do the will of God, glorify the name of God, demonstrate the character of God until we're at home in the house of God. Paul wrote about it right here in Philippians 3. Notice what he wrote. Philippians 3 verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark. That is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about going for the goal. Going for the goal. That is Christ-likeness. That is to do the will of Christ and glorify the name of Christ and demonstrate the character of Christ, even to preach the gospel of Christ until finally we're at home in the house of our Lord, and to keep on doing that and not stop doing that. He says, I'm pressing forward. It's the picture of an athlete who's going for the goal until the game is completely over. That's the picture that Paul is giving us here in this passage. Now let me just say to you that if you're going to go for the goal, it's going to require some things. Let me describe them to you. Number one, you're going to have to release the past. Going for the goal, striving for Christ's likeness and to do the will of God, I mean, and to do it all of your life, and to not stop until the game is over. You see, a lot of people start out well. That is, maybe they play well the first quarter, and then it seems as though that after that they're just off on the sideline somewhere or not even in the game. Listen, what I desire for you is to stay in the game and keep going for the goal your entire life until you come down to the very end. And if you're going to do that, if you're going to keep going for the goal, Christ-likeness, if you're going to do that, then one of the things you have to do is you have to release the past. That's why Paul wrote to us in Philippians 3:13. He said, there's one thing I do, and it is forgetting those things that are behind. That is, there are things from the past that you have to let go of if you're going to keep moving forward, going towards the goal. If you and I are always looking back and not forward, then we're not going to get to where we need to be as far as the goal is concerned. And listen, that's the way it is in the Christian life. And that is, there are things from the past you've got to release, you've got to let go of. There are going to be people that are going to hurt you. You've got to let go of those hurts. There are going to be past failures, past hurts, past sins in your life, failures in your life. And listen to me now, if you keep holding on to those things from the past, you'll never be able to move forward like God wants you to. Deal with them and then release it and let it go and move forward. Amen. Sure. I mean, if you was coaching a football team and you had a great running back and that running back got hit real hard and fumbled the ball, fumbled it, and the other team recovered, would you pull him out of the game and say, listen, you're done, you can never play again? No, what you would do is you would keep him in the game after he recovered from the hit. You would get him back in the game and give him the ball again and let him run again. A football player who's ever fumbled the ball knows that you can't just live on that past failure. You got to release it and get back in the game and run again. You have failed and I have failed. And listen, we've had hurts and people have said things in our life, and we've experienced situations that have been harmful and hurtful at times in the past, but you can't keep harboring those things or you will not be a winner. Some have been hurt in church and hurt by professing Christians, and pastors have hurt your feelings. I might have hurt your feelings. If I did, I'm sorry, I think. Depends on what it was about. Got to let go of the past. Number one, releasing the past. Number two, reaching for perfection. Going for the goal means releasing the past, and it means reaching for perfection. That's what Paul said in verse 13. He said, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. And then he uses this phrase, reaching forth for those things which are before, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that word, when he uses pressing and reaching, is the idea of a runner or an athlete that is straining towards the goal. Reaching for the goal. And in this case, we're talking about perfection. That is Christ-likeness. In other words, what he's saying is this. He said, I have not already attained or been apprehended yet. And the idea is I have not already attained perfection if you read the previous verses. But he says, that's what I am striving towards. That is towards Christ-likeness. I'm moving in that direction. In other words, Paul would say this. I don't want anything in my life that does not look like Jesus. I don't want anything in my life that is unholy and ungodly. I want to be like him. I want to be full of his love and his mercy and his grace and kindness and long-suffering. I want my life to be all about Christ, so that Paul can say, for me to live is Christ, as he said in the book of Philippians. And so he said, I'm reaching for that. He hasn't gotten there, but he says, that's what I'm striving towards. And if you and I are going to go for the goal, that means that we are reaching for perfection. That our attitude is not this. Our attitude is not this one. Well, you know, nobody's perfect, Pastor. Nobody's going to be perfect. And I'm just never going to be perfect. But is that what you're striving towards? I mean, is that what you're reaching for? That I want to be as godly as I can be? That instead of excusing sin, and instead of making excuses for ungodliness in my life, that I am dealing with it and letting God clean me up and striving for perfection. If you're going to go for the goal, that means releasing the past. It means reaching for perfection. It means restraining our passions. Oh, back over in 1 Corinthians 9 where we started out, I'd like for you to look at that verse again one more time with me, where Paul was using the image of a runner and using athletic terms. And he writes again in the beginning of verse number 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all? Everybody runs, but only one receiveth the prize. So run. You run so that you might be the winner, so that you might receive the prize. And then he says in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery, that is to be the best or to win the prize, is temperate in all things. The idea of being temperate in all things is the idea of self-control and discipline in our life. Said they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible, of course, the crown in heaven. And so he says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. That is, he's not just running haphazardly, just running around in circles. No, when you're running a race, you got to be on track. He says, I am. I'm not running uncertainly. And he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. It's a picture of a boxer who is swinging and never hitting anything but air. He said, that's not me. When I fight, he says, I land the punch. That is, he is a successful athlete using that kind of imagery. And the reason why is described in verse 27. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So that lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, a reject, somebody who is disqualified from receiving a prize. In other words, what he's saying is this. He's saying, in order for me to be able to be effective in this race, he said, I've got to have self-control and discipline. I have got to restrain the passions of my body. I have to bring it under subjection. Now, I'm going to say to you, that's true in our lives as well. Listen to me. If you want to be a winner, you cannot allow the sinful desires of your fallen humanity to control your mind and your actions. Let me just say it as bluntly as I can. If you don't control what you think and what you do, you won't walk in the center of the will of God for your life. You've got to control your thoughts and your actions. You've got to keep your passions, the passion that you have in you as a fallen creature for sin, restrained. And you've got somebody in you that'll help you do that, called the Holy Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5. Listen, if you don't, in this day we live in, with all the temptation, with all the evil that is advertised, that is demonstrated without any shame in our culture, If you don't keep your passions under control and restrained, you will not be a winner. You will not live out the will of God. Everybody still with me? I've said to you, if you're going to go for the goal, Christ's likeness, it means releasing the past. It means reaching for perfection. It means restraining our passions. And fourthly, it means removing all problems. Hebrews 12, go over there and I'll finish up there. Hebrews 12. Again, another place where the writer of Hebrews is using athletic terminology. Here's what he says. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about all the people that he listed in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, all those Old Testament saints that were winners for God. And he says, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. In other words, what he's saying is this. If you're going to win, then you've got to remove everything that is holding you back and dragging you down. If you were actually out on the football field, and if you'll notice those who do go out on the football field, hardly any of them have their work boots on. They've got their athletic shoes on. And when you notice them, they don't have on heavy, weighty clothing. They have athletic clothing that they wear when they're out there. And anything that's going to weigh them down or hold them back that they don't need to protect them during the game, they do not have on them. The same is true of a runner, isn't it? And those who are serious about running, they wear those things that are not going to weight them down or hold them back. But they remove everything that's going to stop them, that's going to confine them or hold them back in any way. And here's what the Bible is saying. If you and I are really going to go for the goal, if we're going to be winners, if we're really going to be pursuing the will of God for our life, then everything that stands in the way of the will of God for our life, every weight, every sin that hems us in and traps us, every sin that traps you from doing the will of God, all of that has got to go. It's got to be removed out of our life. Everything that slows you down from doing the will of God, it should be removed. Some of those things may be sinful. Others just may be the stuff in your life that's just a distraction in your life that just keeps you from obeying God and doing what God wants you to do. And those things have got to go. If you're going to be a winner, they've got to be removed. Listen, you can't be a winner for God and live like your lost family does. If you live like your lost family and like your worldly friends do, if you live like they do, you're not going to be a winner for God. Listen, the things in their life, if you allow them in your life, will weigh you down and hold you back from being what God wants you to be. So here's what you got to do. You got to remove all that stuff. Listen, if you're going to go for the goal, it means releasing the past. It means reaching for perfection. It means restraining our passions, bringing our body under control. It means removing all the problems, all the things that are holding us back. It means running with patience. Hebrews 12:1, the Bible says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And that word patience is a word for endurance. It's talking about those who keep on going and never quit. They endure whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, they endure that. Whatever it takes to win, they're going to do it. Whatever it takes to be like Christ, we're going to do it. Whatever it takes to walk in the center of God's will, we are going to do that. No matter the price, no matter the cost, no matter the circumstances, we're not going to quit. We're not going to get sidetracked, but we're going to stay right on track with God, right in the center of the will of God for our life. That's what it means to run with God. Patience. It means when we get tired, guess what we do? We keep on running. Amen. Yeah. That's right. Maybe we get together and encourage one another and keep on running. It means when we get bruised a little bit, maybe one of those other players bruises you, hits you hard and bruises you. Guess what we get up? We get up and get in the next play. We're not going to quit. We're not going to stop. We're not going to be sidetracked. But we're going to be winners in the game. Going for the goal, releasing the past, reaching for perfection, restraining our passions, the desires of our fallen humanity, removing all the problems, everything that's holding us back, and running with patience or endurance, and finally, remembering His perseverance. Look at verse number 2, Hebrews 12. looking unto Jesus. Now, I know you can't see him. Amen. Even if you're looking at a picture of him, it's not really him. Y'all know that, don't you? But looking unto Jesus is something we do by faith. By remembering what it was that he did. Look at what it says. Remember, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Notice who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, or remember him. Think about him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Just remember his perseverance. You see, the one who is exalted in heaven to the right hand of the throne of God is the same one, ladies and gentlemen, as you know, the same one who endured the mocking of that crowd that day. He was the same one who endured the beating. He was the same one. Listen, he had prayed, Lord, if it's your will, God, if it's your will, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And his will was being done. Jesus was perfectly in the center of the will of God, the will of the Father. And the will of the Father led him to be scourged. The will of the Father, listen, when he was there in the game, on the field, doing the will of the Father, it led him to being beaten. He was spit upon by those soldiers who gathered around him. A crown of thorns placed upon his head. Listen, mocked him and ridiculed him, nailed through his hands and through his feet, hanging there on the cross, dying for us, enduring all of the agony of our sin being poured out upon him, the physical agony that he experienced at the cross, and yet he persevered through all of that, and he did not stop. He did not get distracted. He was not discouraged from going to the cross. He did it and he would not stop. And the reason why is because of the joy that was set before him, the Bible tells us here. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Listen, you need to remember that. Listen, the one who's been exalted above all is the one who suffered more than any other as he followed the will of the Father. Here's the point. When you see Jesus seated at the right hand of God, as verse 2 says, when you see him seated there, you're seeing the greatest winner of all. And the greatest winner is the one who endured more suffering than any man ever has or ever will endure. And so here's what he's saying. As you live for God and live out the will of God, it may be difficult. It might be hard. But listen, like Jesus, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, like him, if you're going to be a winner, you've got to keep persevering right in the center of God's will until the game is over. And you'll know when it's over. Amen. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, you'll either be dead or you'll be flying through the air with a new body, one or the other. Amen. And the game will be over. Let me ask you this. Are you on the road to being a winner? Are you? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what it is you've been trying to say to us today. I pray, Father, that you'll do your work in our hearts. Father, we thank you that you have won and that we're winners in you. And Father, I pray that you would teach us, Lord, these basic principles from the Scripture, God, about how to live out your will for our life, how to be in the center of your will, living for you and loving you, and Father, allowing you to demonstrate yourself through us. Father, would you teach us and grow us for your glory. Father, we love you. Thank you for what you're going to do. Pray for those who are here tonight that are lost. I pray, God, for those who've never gotten into the game, who've never received Christ, would you do your work, God, that work that only you can do. Would you break in on the hearts of the lost tonight? God, with a deep realization of what it means to be a sinner, God, bring them to a point of brokenness, repentance, a point of turning to Christ. God, do that work that only you can do. And I pray for your children, God, that you would correct us and the areas we need to be corrected. God, that those, Lord, that are slowing down, that aren't running, that aren't, Father, that aren't in the middle of the game, I pray that, God, you'll correct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.